John 13. We're going to be there this morning. And again, happy Father's Day to you. The Lord bless you, pour out his grace upon you. And again, thank God for the example we have in him. All right, we're going to look at John 13 this morning. And we're going to look at verses 31 to 38. And this is really the third section of this chapter we're looking at. And so we have Roman numeral 3. And we're going to look at the glorification of Jesus. The glorification of Jesus, verses 31 to 38. We're going to look at A today, glorification through his death. Glorification through his death upon the cross, verse 31 and 32. And then we're going to look at B, his departure back to the Father foretold. Once again, he's foretelling them that he's going back to the Father and to prepare them for that event, verse 33. And then C, we're going to look at the giving of a new commandment. The giving of a new commandment, verse 34 and 35. And then D, we're going to look at, once again, the self-confidence of Peter and the Lord predicting his future denial. Just that self-confidence of Peter and, once again, the Lord predicting that he will deny him in verse 36 and 38. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for this day. We pray, Lord, what a privilege it is to worship you. And Lord, even as we sang that last song, Amazing Grace, My Chains Are Gone, Lord, thank you that we, through faith in you, Lord, that our sins are forgiven, the chains are gone, we have the freedom to worship and to serve you, and it is your truth in Christ that sets us free indeed. We pray as we look at the text this morning that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, verse 31, and we begin there today. In verse 31, it says, "Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, 'Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and straightway glorify him.'" Well, when you look at verse 31, it says, "Therefore, when he was gone out." Now, again, in the preceding verses, the Lord had revealed that Judas was going to betray him. So we looked at that this scene here is in the upper room. They're celebrating the last Passover with his disciples. And this is a Thursday night. Jesus will be crucified the next day. But we also shared is that now Judas has betrayed Christ, and now he's been revealed, and he goes out to tell the Pharisees where they can find Christ, and he betrays them for 30 pieces of silver. I share with you again, and from chapter 13 to 17 is Jesus' private ministry to his disciples. Judas has gone out, and before he leaves, he is going to instruct his disciples. In chapter 12, again, the last miracle was performed in raising Lazarus from the dead. In chapter 11, and then in chapter 12, we had the last message that he gave publicly. And it's very important that we realize that these lessons are important for us as disciples of Christ. If you look over at verse 31 of chapter 14, verse 31 of chapter 14, Jesus says, "But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do, arise, let us go." And so chapter 13 and chapter 14 are still in the upper room. Judas is left. He continues to instruct them. And then they're going to, after chapter 14, they now go out to the Garden of Gethsemane. And that's where he teaches them further. He agonizes in the garden in prayer and prays to the Father, "Remove the cup, nevertheless not my will but thine will." And then in chapter 17, he's going to pray for his disciples. And again, as we get there in chapter 17, he's actually praying for you and I there, because he's also praying for those that will believe on him hereafter. So a very important prayer that he prayed for you and I in chapter 17 as our great high priest. Well, if you go back to our text in verse 13, chapter 13, 31. "Therefore, when he was gone out," and that is Judas, "Jesus said, 'Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him.'" One lesson we learned from the Lord, that his desire was was to glorify his Father. And the hour, again, that he speaks of is now he is going to die on the cross. And through that death, he is going to glorify the Father. And that is that, again, you know, his whole life in ministry was one of glorifying the Lord. As we looked in verse chapter 14, 31, even as the Father gave him commandments, he obeyed that. And his whole life was one of glorifying the Lord in his earthly ministry. But now that's going to climax at the cross. As he dies and he obeys God's will, and he becomes the sin offering for you and I, God is going to be glorified. He says, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. But not only is the Father glorified, the Son is glorified also. We looked at that before in chapter 12, verse 23 to 28. Even in chapter 12, if you remember, in verse 23 and 28, remember he was praying that God would save him from this hour. But then the next verse he goes on and says, glorify thy name. He knew that this was the purpose which he came into the world. And by his death, he would be glorified and the Father would be glorified. And in chapter 17, verse 1, he's going to pray it again, that the Father would be glorified through the hour of his death. In verse 32, he says, if God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. So at the cross, we see both the Father and the Son is going to be glorified. The Son is going to be glorified through his death, and through that death, the Father will also be glorified. I looked at it before, but let's look at Romans 3, verse 23 and 26. If you go forward a couple books, Romans 3. Romans 3, look at verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. We are all sinners. Every one of us are born into sin. We have all sinned. But verse 24 says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Share with you before, Romans is deep in theology. And there's terms there that as we learn them, it can give us more understanding of what Christ did for us. One of the terms here we have, being justified freely. That again, our salvation is a free gift of God. And Jesus Christ, through him, through faith in him, we're justified. And that term justification is a court scene. We're in the heavenly courts, we're condemned to die, but Jesus came, he died for us, and when we accept him as Savior, we're justified. That word means we're declared righteous, we're pardoned, we're forgiven. We go from, condemnation to justification. Another term here, and notice it's by grace. We don't deserve it, but again, God gives it to us through his grace. The other term is redemption. That speaks is that he paid the price. There was a price to be paid, and he paid it, a price that you and I can never pay. Now, verse 25 says, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. And that word propitiation, again, means, again, to appease the wrath of God. God's wrath is going to be poured out on sinners and all those that reject him. But Jesus Christ appeased that wrath. And so the picture there is, when we accept Christ, we go from wrath to mercy. And it says, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. And that forbearance is that God was, again, allowing men, even in the Old Testament, as they brought the sacrifices, there was a covering of sin, but it can never take away sin. And God was showing his forbearance until Christ would come and be that perfect lamb and take away the sins of the world. Now, when we look at the cross and we see that God is glorified, we see, again, he's glorified through the obedience of the Son, but also, folks, again, here's where we see the righteousness and the holiness of God. That when we look at the cross, and we got to understand that the world would look at that death as humiliation. But again, through it, the Son and the Father are glorified. When we look at the cross and we see what it took to pay for our sins, we see that this is a holy and righteous God. Like again, when something bad happens, the world will always say, well, why did God, if he's God, let that happen? Same thing. If God would allow sin to go unpunished, we wouldn't be able to look at God and say, this is a holy, righteous God. But now when Christ dies and we see what it took to pay for our sin, we see the holiness of God. We see the righteousness of God. And it says, verse 26, to declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just, and that he, and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. So again, very important. God could have proved to you and I he was just by just wiping us out. And that would have proved that he was just. But God wanted to do two things. He wanted to prove that he was just, but also a justifier of man. So the two come together at the cross. We see that God is just and holy and righteous, but we also see that through faith in Christ, God justifies man. And both of them come together. The Old Testament Proverbs speaks about that mercy and truth have kissed each other at the cross. So when we see that Christ dies, the Father is glorified certainly through the obedience of the Son and following his commandment. But here we see the attributes of God beautifully displayed at the cross. And he goes on to say, again, that he might be a justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. Well, let's go back to our text in John chapter 13. Therefore, again, in verse 32, if God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify in himself and shall straightway glorify him. Notice the word straightway. That means immediately. Again, the moment Christ dies, God's going to, if Christ is going to glorify the Father will speedily glorify the Son. And folks, he's glorified the moment he dies, because again, what the world look at as defeat or humiliation, he becomes the Savior of the world, and he becomes the captain of our salvation. Also, at his resurrection, he's glorified, and then the Father resurrects him and he's at the right hand of the Father, and now given a name that is above every name, that at the name of Christ every knee and tongue shall bow. Philippians, you could jot down chapter 2, verse 5 and 11. Philippians 2, 5 and 11. And Hebrews 2 and 9 speaks that God has crowned him with so much honor and glory. So folks, again, when we see the cross, we see the Father and Son is glorified at the cross. And again, we see that, again, God offers us that grace to be saved and to be justified. When you look at verse 33, he says, little children, yet a little while I am with you. You shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, you cannot come. So now I say to you. Well, we see, first of all, the Lord referring to his disciples as little children. Hey, these are grown men. But we see that it speaks to us, again, about the tender affection of our Lord. And that is sharpened by his coming departure. He has spent 3 years with them. He's about to leave them. And he's preparing them for that departure. But we see the love. Listen, when we get saved, we're part of the family of God. We are all children in God's family, in God's kingdom. And we see the tender affection, like the great shepherd, and the love that he has for them. He's concerned. He knows that he's leaving. He knows one day he's going to be reunited with them. But he also knows, again, the effect that it's going to have on their lives when he leaves. And so in order that that leaving would not be abrupt, he's preparing them for his departure. He wants, again, them to know that he told them that this was going to happen. Same thing we learned last week. He told them that Judas was going to betray him, right? And when we looked at back at 13:19. Let's look at verse 19 again. Now I tell you before it come, that when it come to pass, you may believe that I am he. And so again, all these events are going to happen. You know, they didn't know Judas was going to be the betrayer. He's going to betray them. Christ is about to leave them. And so he's preparing them for these future events that are coming. And when they look back, yes, they're going to be sorrowful and a little bewildered when he leaves. But he's going to come back and he's going to appear to them. And they're going to remember that he had told them these things. And they're going to be strengthened in their faith, and they're going to be strengthened in their belief that he is the Messiah. And even in John 14, verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. Yea, believe in God and believe in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. So much of the teaching in this private conference is preparing them for his departure and telling them that he's coming back again. He says, little children. Also, it's interesting, if you remember, we studied 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. Remember, John uses that phrase a lot. So interesting that John uses a lot of the phrases that Christ taught him, like the key word abide. He uses that, little children, because now John's the aged apostle, and he's in charge of watching over the flock, and he refers to them over and over again, little children. And so here it shows us again. Isn't it amazing, as old as we are, we still look at the Savior and the Father, and he's our Father, God, and we're in his care, you know. We're in his protection. Like I said, we all fall short. He's the perfect one. He's the perfect Father. And he sent his Son to, again, die for us and to be that shepherd and bishop of our souls. He says, yet in a little while I am with you. A little while. You shall seek me. And as I said to the Jews, whither I go, you cannot come. So now I say unto you. In chapter 7, we'll look at that in a moment, but you can, I'll just give you the verse now. Chapter 7, verse 33 and 34, and also chapter 8, verse 21. Remember, twice there, and we'll look at that in a moment, he told the Jews, you're going to seek me, but you can't come. And we'll look at, again, the reason that they couldn't come is because of their rejection of Christ. The disciples can't come now, but they're going to go later. And that is, folks, because they got a work to do. After our Lord leaves and he goes back to be with the Father, in chapter 15, verse 27, he says to them that you shall be my witnesses. Also, Acts 1:8. Remember when they were, before the Lord ascended up, they were wondering, Lord, are you going to restore the kingdom at this time? And again, that was not to be their focus. Again, after the Holy Spirit came upon them, he said, you will be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria, and the utmost parts of the world. It's kind of like even in Philippians chapter 1. Remember, Paul said, I'd rather depart to be with Christ. But he went on to know that there was a work for him to still do. And so, again, they had a work to do. They would carry on the preaching of the gospel and be his witnesses because they had been with him from the beginning. They will follow later, but they cannot follow him right now. There's a work for them to do. He goes on to say here, verse 34, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And so again, as we share with you that one of the important teachings in this section too is going to be love. I think it was some 8 times before this chapter, the word love is mentioned, and only a few in the positive note, but now some 30-something times in this short section, the word love is going to be mentioned. And it's very important that they realize that their focus has to be to love one another. But notice he says that a new commandment. And listen, in Leviticus 19, verse 18, We're told to love one another, love your neighbor as thyself. Matter of fact, when the man came up to Jesus and said, what is the greatest commandment? You remember Matthew 22, verse 39? First he said, love God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. But then he said, and love your neighbor as thyself. This is the fulfillment of the law. This is the great commandment. So we already had throughout, not only in the Old Testament, but the New, is that we're to love one another. But notice again now, it's a new commandment. Why is it a new commandment? Because now the standard is what? Christ's love for you and I. See, now he is about to die for them. He's about to give his life for them. So now the standard of love is not love thy neighbor as thyself, but more importantly, love one another as I have loved you. That he gave that love was unconditional, sacrificially. He laid his life down. And so now the standard is, as disciples, they needed to look at Christ's love for them and allow that love to be exemplified towards one another. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. Well, let's look at John 15, verse 12 and 13. John 15, verse 12 and 13. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And if we look at his love, and we even see in Romans 8, 35 to 39, it's inseparable, it's unconditional, it's sacrificial. Listen, we need to notice too is it's a commandment. It's not an option. As disciples, we're commanded to love one another as he has loved us. That's the standard of that love. Look at verse 17. These things I command you, that you love one another. Look at Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, verse 1 and 2. Be you therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us, and has given himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling Savior. Look at Colossians 3, verse 12 and 17. Colossians 3. Colossians 3, verse 12. Put on, therefore, as elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. Listen, it tells us before that, even in Ephesians, not what to put off, but also what to put on. You know, that when we get saved, we realize that God wants to make us into the character of Christ, and that's a day-by-day process, as we look at Philippians 1:6 again, that he who's begun, being confident is very thing, that he has begun a good work and you will perform it to the day of Christ. But he says, put on, therefore, as elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness. Last week we learned about through the foot washing that humility will enable us to serve one another. Folks, we learned last week, it's not about us. You know, it's about Christ, it's about others. I told you one time I was driving a bus for Bethel School, and I was doing a sermon on joy, just started out in the ministry. I told you, kids all of a sudden say, hey, let's sing that song, Joy. And they were singing about Jesus, others, yourself last. And, well, God uses those little kids, you know. You know, sometimes we don't realize it, but, you know, we're being selfish. It's about us. It's about others. And it's about serving them through humility. Notice what it says, meekness, long-suffering. Verse 13, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel. And I told you, those little kids were singing that song, and I was their bus driver. It was a lot of mercy to get that we got those kids back safe by the end of the year. And I parked that bus, and I said, God, I'll turn my license in. I'll never drive it again. I never have, you know. But I wasn't the best driver. I told you, once in a while, I would daydream in the morning, and they were standing there at the corner, and I would go right by them, and I have to go around the block, and they're looking at me like, oh my, they're like, should we put them on the bus? But anyway, I did. I handed in my license. I never drove since the bus. So Elaine's praying I'll hand my license in for my car. But anyway, look at it. Look at, he says, verse 13. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, So do you. Folks, I tell you, it's love. As we have love for one another, he says, they're going to know that you're my disciples. And we have to demonstrate that love because it's a powerful witness to the unsaved world. And that love is also, if you look at verse 14, it says, and above all these things, put on charity or love, which is the bond of perfectedness. And that is unity. In other words, if we love one another, it's going to keep us unified. And I've learned, again, that in the church, if we're going to have unity, is not only do we got to love one another, but we got to be forbearing and we got to be forgiving. Because you know what? It's just like a marriage. You know, there's different personalities. In the church, we all have different personalities. And if we're going to keep that unity, then we got to exercise a lot of love, a lot of forbearance. We got to forgive. Because you know what? Unity is important. And I've learned that in a marriage. Listen, how much do we have to exercise that? You know, that we're constantly forbearing and forgiving one another. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so do you also. Now notice again in verse 13, is forbearing one another, forgiving one another as what? Christ forgave us. Ephesians talks about that in chapter 4. See, not only are we to love one another, and Christ is to be our standard, we're to forgive one another, and what's the standard? Christ. And that, you know, so many times we don't want to forgive others because of what they've done, but again, look at how God just wipes out our sin, and he forgives us for all that we've done, and that's the standard. We're to forgive one another as Christ forgave us. Well, he goes on to say, forbearing one another, forgiving one another, even as Christ if any man have a quarrel against any. You know, it's a shame. But I've been in churches where you fight over sometimes stupid stuff. And what it does, it mars your testimony. If the world comes in and sees that we're not loving and forgiving, etc., what's the difference they're going to see in us in the world? I remember sometimes pastors telling me, you know what? You know, they couldn't take that picture or move it over that side without having a meeting. You know, and what we've learned is sometimes, yeah, you want to stand on your rights, but you know what? It's not important. You know, everybody has something to contribute. And, you know, and you can't stand on your rights all the time because you got to yield and you got to keep that unity and you got to keep that law. And that is so important. Look at what he goes on to say here. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you are called in one body, and be you thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Whatsoever you do in word and deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. I'll give you a couple other verses that you can write down. 1 Thessalonians 4:9, Paul was confident that God was teaching them to love one another. 1 Peter 1:22, we need to have a fervent love towards one another. That's a stretched out love. And then in 1 John 3, verse 23 and 24, and also 1 John 4, verse 7 and 12, one of the evidences that we truly have been born of the Father is what? Love. That we love one another. And that's Romans 5, 1 and 2, is that when we get saved, God's Spirit comes and sheds forth that love of God in our hearts. So now when we get saved, we have a newfound love for God, for our Savior, for one another. And let's go back to our text. Back to our text. John 13. Little children, yet a little while. And then verse 34, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. He says, as I have loved you, that you love one another. He says, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples. Now, we looked at last week is, well, first of all, a mark, a distinguishing mark of a disciple of the Lord is that we love one another. Now, we learned last week in Luke chapter 22, verse 24, what were they doing at the table? They were fighting over who was going to be the greatest. And the Lord, again, taught them about serving one another. And notice what he did. He brought the example of the world and said, you know, those that are chief among you, lord over you, etc. But he says it's not to be that way with you. In other words, don't do it the way the world's doing it. The greatest among you be the servant. And not only did he teach them, he washed their feet. And he says, if I be your Lord and have done so, then again, we need to follow that example. And so here they are fighting. Now listen, if that's not purged out and they don't understand that they need to love one another as Christ, folks, there's no testimony, there's no witnessing in the world. And that is going to be marred. And that's going to give the enemy a foothold again to break that band up. And so they needed to look at Christ, and they're going to see that love, and they're going to be there at the cross, and they need to realize that that's the love that they need to demonstrate among one another. I remember one time that there was a church that I was involved in, and there was a lot of disunity among members, etc., and then quarreling. You know what was unbelievable? That nobody came to the Lord in over 30, 40 years in that church. And that's because, there was preachers that came, you gotta get straighten this out. And that's it. And you know what? It mars our testimony in the world. It is important. And that's what you gotta realize, is that when you're tempted to stand in your rights or unforgiven, you know what? Look towards Christ. Again, look at how he forgave you. You know, how many times people don't want to forgive? And I've had people say, well, I'll think about it, or I'll pray about it. Listen, I always share with people, when you sin and you go to the Lord, do you want to hear the Lord say, I'll think about it? Man, I go to the Lord, I want my sins wiped out. He wiped them out when I first came to him. What a blessing. As far as east to the west, they're gone, never to be remembered. But if I sin today and I got to get on my knees, if I confess it, that's forgiven right there and then. And so that's how we're to forgive. He's the standard. That's how we're to love one another. That's how we're to forgive one another. Remember Peter said, Lord, how many times should I forgive my brother? 70 times 70? I mean, 7 times? Lord, there's no 70 times 70. And, what I got out of that is, by the time you start trying to keep the record of wrongs, you should forget. And, let's go to the 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 13. He says, 1 Corinthians 13, folks, you're not going to find this definition in the world. Matter of fact, do you understand in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 and 5, that when Paul is describing the last days, do you know that he speaks about the love of the world? And you know what it says it's going to be? It's going to be all about self. It's going to be about self. It's going to grow cold. And so, again, what an opportunity you have to shine as a believer, to show that love, that those that do not know Christ, again, see Christ through you and see his love and can experience that. He says in verse 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity or love, I have become a sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profit me nothing. And folks, now here's the definition. Charity or love suffers long and is kind. If we're long-suffering, we'll be kind. If we're not, then we will be harsh. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, does not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity or love never fails. Now listen, you're not going to find that definition in the world. And today we're saying that in the world it's becoming more about self. And that's why in Romans 12, 1 and 2, if we're not renewing our mind, then that's the character we'll take in. And so we got to keep letting the Lord purge that out when we're not demonstrating that, and realize that he's the example, and demonstrate that love towards one another. Let's go back to our text. Let's go back to our text. He says, in John 13, he says, by this shall men know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. It's a mark, a distinguishing mark of a true disciple, that we love one another. And in verse 36, he says, Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? Jesus answered him, Whither I go, thou cannot follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. So, you know, and I tell you, sometimes folks, they didn't fully understand. Now here the Lord again is emphasizing love, and Peter goes right back to the question, Lord, where are you going? And folks, we gotta understand is the Lord is preparing them for his departure. They did not fully understand. We can look back now and understand more because it happened. You know, but the, you know, never did one die a brutal death like that and be buried and resurrected. And they didn't fully understand. But we also know, again, is in chapter 16, verse 13, when the Holy Spirit came, he would even give them more understanding. So after it all took place, the Holy Spirit would bring back the teaching of Christ to the remembrance and give them the understanding, and certainly as the event. It's kind of like, look at today. Got a lot of scriptures that talk about the second coming of the Lord. You know, maybe 30, 40 years ago, we didn't fully understand a lot of that. But as we see the events unfolding, we understand more of the end times. Even in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10 and 12, it says there that the prophets didn't even fully understand what they wrote about the death and the glorification of Christ. And they would go back and try to search their own writings more. And it tells us there that even the angels looked down upon these things. They didn't even fully understand how it was all going to happen. And the Bible tells us there that angels actually stooped down to try to understand how all this was going to take place. And here we, and again, they did not understand. He says, Simon Peter says, Lord, whither goest thou? Remember in chapter 14, verse 4, Thomas said, And whither I go, you know the way, and the way you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? And Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but me. So there Thomas again is asking, where are you going? And Jesus said, you know, we don't know where you're going, we don't know how to get there. Jesus said, I'm the way. Again, if we put our faith in Christ, again, we'll be there one day with him. You know, Peter goes on to say, verse 36 again, Simon Peter said to him, Lord, whither goest thou? Jesus answered him, Whither I go, thou cannot follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Again, there's a work for them to do. And after they finish that work, then they're going to go and be with him in heaven. Now, matter of fact, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17 tells us that all who have their faith in Christ one day are going to follow. We're going to see the Lord again, and we're to comfort one another because where he is, that's where we're going to be. But isn't it interesting that if you go back to verse 33, he says, Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, you cannot come. So now I say unto you. Now notice again, the Jews that were there when Jesus said that, he says, you cannot come. And folks, because of their unbelief, they will never go to heaven. But notice the disciples, you can't come now, but you'll come afterwards. That is, after you complete the work, you'll be with me in heaven. Well, let's look at those verses. Twice he told the Jews that. Let's look at John 7:33 again. John 7:33. John 7:33. It says, Then said Jesus unto them, he's speaking to the Jews here and the Pharisees and the religious leaders, Yet a little while I am with you, and then I go unto him that sent me. That's the Father. You shall seek me and shall not find me, and where I am, thither you cannot come. you know, they're going to just seek them out of curiosity, but they're not going to be able to come. Now look at chapter 8, verse 21. He says, chapter 8, verse 21, he says, "Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and you shall seek me, and you shall die in your sins. Whither I go, you cannot come." Folks, those Jews that rejected him, he told them twice that I'm leaving to go to the Father, and you're not coming. And the reason they're not going to go is because of their sins. They rejected the only one who could forgive them of their sins, and therefore they will not go to heaven. You know, I was reading the other day, and let me just read it. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:14, he says in 15 also, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then all were dead." Yeah, I share with you many times when I talk to people about whether they think they're going to get to heaven or not, and you know, they'll say most of the time, 90% of the time, it's good works. And I share with them, you know, if you could work your way there, then why did Christ have to come and die? He came because there was no other way. And Paul here in Corinthians is saying, listen, if one died for all, then that means all were dead. We're all dead in our trespasses. And I will tell you again, folks, if you never accepted Christ as Savior, you will not get in the kingdom of heaven. It is essential that the only way is through Christ. Now, the world might say, oh, that's narrow-minded and that's bigotry. No, that's what Christ said. He came and he died a brutal death. And we need to accept him as Lord and Savior. That is the only way that we will go. And notice, they will die in their sins because they did not put their faith in the Lord. We'll go back to our text in John. It says, and listen, if you reject that truth, I'm just going to tell you, according to what we learned in the Gospel of John, that gospel that you heard preach is what's going to judge you when you stand before the Lord. And again, it will be that word that you rejected, it will be brought up on that day that you heard the gospel and that you rejected it. And that was your only hope. Again, the Bible, we must repent. We must accept Christ. It is said that people will perish because Christ paid it all. And it is a free gift that we cannot earn. If we receive it, again, he will save us. And remember again, a verse in John 10:1-12. "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God." If we'll repent and open up our hearts, he will save us. We don't deserve it. It's a free gift. We went to the Jonah plane at the end. They were singing that, you know, same thing. Been set free, been set free. And what a blessing that if we truly been forgiven, that every one of us can identify with that. That we were in the bondage of sin and death, but when we accept Christ, we've been set free. You know, we're no longer in the bondage under the control of the enemy. We're free to serve the Lord. And what a blessing that is. He says this again in verse 36. "Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? Jesus answered him, Whither I go, thou cannot follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards." And he says in verse 37, "Peter said unto me, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake." Well, here again, we see the impulsiveness of Peter. And, you know, Peter, again, the Lord's saying, you can't come. And Peter is saying, Lord, I'll lay down my life for you. I'll die for you. Now, again, he's probably thinking, you know what? Because of all the impending danger that's coming and around the Lord, that maybe it's going to be that danger that's going to prohibit him from coming. And Lord, I'll die with you. I'm ready to go. And I want to be where you want to be, where you're going to be. He says, Lord, why cannot I follow thee? I will lay down my life for thy sake. Jesus answered him, "Will thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me three times." Well, you know what's interesting? In Matthew 26, verse 30 and 34, it appears that Peter confessed this twice. Because if you look at Matthew 26 and the other Gospels, the events are different. They already have got, you know, if you read those events, they're different. So when I studied it, it appears to me that these are two separate times that Peter confesses that he's gonna lay his life down. And so twice the Lord has to tell Peter that you're going to deny me. And we know that takes place in chapter 18, verse 17, verse 25, and verse 27. We know three times they asked Peter if he was one of the disciples, and we'll look at it later in weeks to come, and three times he denies the Lord. And that cock crowed. And we understand, too, from one of the Gospels, is that at that time the Lord looked at Peter, and he goes out, and he weeps bitterly. He says, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. You know, very important verse in 1 Corinthians 10:12. And it says, take heed, lest you think you stand, you fall. And 1 Corinthians 10, the Lord is speaking about the unfaithfulness of Israel. You know, all that they saw there out in the wilderness. And again, they ended up apostate. And how many times we you know, I've been there. Oh, if I would have saw that Red Sea depart, I would have never denied the Lord. You know, or how could Peter, if he was, you know, being at the feet of Christ, and listen, the Bible says, take heed lest you think you stand, you fall. See, Peter again is self-confident. He's relying on the flesh. And he's, I'm not going to die. Matter of fact, the other Gospels tell us that all the disciples said the same thing. Lord, they all said they wouldn't deny him. And every one of them, when Jesus was taken, denied him and they fled. But folks, very important that we realize that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. Man, remember in the garden when the Lord told them to pray, lest they enter temptation. The flesh is weak, the spirit is willing. And what were they doing when they came back? They were sleeping. And you know what? They didn't have any clue that there was that danger that was coming, that big time of testing, that they were going to be tested and they were going to fail that test, because every one of them were going to deny the Lord. Folks, in Ephesians 6, verse 10 and 18, Ephesians 6, we're to put on the whole armor of God. You know, we're only strong as we're strong in the grace of the Lord and in the armor that he's given us. If we rely on the flesh, we're going to fall. And that's a test that we all, a lesson that we all got to learn. And I think we all can identify with Peter at different times. You know, the impulsiveness. You know, look at when the Lord was on the water and, Lord, let me come. And he flies out there and he ends up sinking as he takes his eyes off the Lord. And there's the hand of the Lord. And we learned last week that even the Lord said, Peter, Satan desires to sift you, but I prayed for you. And that's what kept him faithful, is the intercession of the Lord and God's grace. And that's what we're instructed to be strong in. And how many times people have been taken out of bondage and they're walking with the Lord, and there's that danger, you know. How many times even, you know, with guys that have come out of Keswick and et cetera, they get out of there and God's, you know, freed them from the bondage of drugs and addiction, and then what happens? They start relying on their own strength, and what happens every time? They fall. You know, we need to dress for battle every day. We need to be strong in his grace and the power of the Spirit. And he goes on to say in verse 38, Jesus answered, will thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. But I tell you, another important lesson we learn here is, it's very interesting that we see a lot of the fishermen still here in Peter, don't we? Is that many times we still see that old man coming up. And we learned in John 12 is we got to die to self. Unless that grain falls into the ground and dies, there's no fruit. And you know what? We could be a Christian, but like my buddy says, sometimes we resuscitate that old man. We let him come back. Let them get control. And I'll tell you, if we really want to produce fruit for the Lord, we gotta be willing to die to self. And thank the Lord, as we get to John 15, we're going to see that the Father is the gardener and the gardener, and he's pruning us. And we see so many times the disciples would demonstrate that bad character, and the Lord would prune it out, whether it's through the word or whether it was through the trial that they were, you know. But one thing we see is after, you know, that again in the flesh, Peter is impulsive, he's self-reliant, and he ends up denying the Lord. So we need to realize is, if we really want to produce fruit for the Lord, are we willing to die to self? You know, and that really challenges me. You know, have we really, truly died to self? Matter of fact, are we willing to die daily when that old self comes back? Because that's what I see in Peter. I see the fishermen still here, you know. See some great growth in them, but we see there's a lot that needs to be purged out. And the Lord is going to do that through further teaching, but also through the trial that's going to come upon his life. Hey, you want more love in your life? Go memorize 1 Corinthians 13. Take it with you and see if you're not tested when you're memorizing it. You know why? Because if you desire to exemplify that type of love, God's going to bring some trials to your life. So what? So that love can be built in. You think you're just going to build it by just memorizing it? Or is God going to bring a little irritation in your life that you can death? I'm having a hard problem getting past the first phrase. Love suffers long and is kind. I can't get past that yet. I'm still working on it. Because when I don't suffer long, what happens? Start getting harsh, right? If I'm long-suffering, then I'm gentle, etc. That's why the fruit of the Spirit is what? Long-suffering. You know what's after that? Gentleness. And so, we see again how self-reliant. Are you willing to die to self? Are you willing to let God purge and prune you to bring about that new creation in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17? But I'll tell you, in closing, what hope it gives us. Because we see these 12 disciples, what they were and what they became. When we see the Lord say, Peter, I'm going to change his name to a rock. He wasn't a rock in the flesh, was he? But when we see that they're endowed with the Holy Spirit, we see the wonderful work that the Lord did in their lives and the transformation that took place, not because of their effort, but because, again, of the grace and the power of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. It gives us great hope. So again, as we look at the cross, remember that how beautiful the attributes of God are displayed and how Christ glorified him and the Son was glorified. Realize again, he's preparing them for his departure, and realize he gave us a new commandment. And folks, the most important thing we can do as brothers and sisters in Christ is exemplify that type of love. That is the important distinguishing mark that the world will know we were disciples. And again, take heed lest you think you stand, you fall. And again, be willing to die to self and let the Lord continue to do that wonderful work in making you like Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Oh, gracious Father, I pray today that if there is one here today or more that has heard your gospel and has heard that Christ has died for them, that their sins might be forgiven. Father, I pray in their heart today that they would pray, Dear Father, I believe your gospel. I believe Christ died for me, and I want him to come into my heart and forgive my sins and be my Lord and Savior. And oh, Father, we pray as we march through this gospel, Lord, oh God, we pray that you would do a wonderful work in our lives for your glory and honor. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.